something, and they're going to buy it no matter what after I talked them into it, and they didn't have any business buying it. And that happened maybe, I don't know, two or three times in all the years that I sold stuff, and I really regretted it. But I did it anyway because I wanted the money. How brilliant is that? But now we're talking about not being afraid, then there's a counterpart of that. If you're not afraid, you will be stronger. It's not a matter of will I be stronger. If you're not afraid, you will be stronger. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Huh? Okay, I can quit being crass here because we're on. Anybody paying attention to us? Wow! Will they be sitting there waiting? Sorry about that. Wasn't our fault, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul knows who he's talking to in Timothy. He's been around Timothy. This is probably AD 66 or 67, maybe 68. And he's been around Timothy since roughly AD 50. He knows him pretty well. He was a young man, now he's not quite so young, and yet he is young in the sense that Paul is older and Paul's going to die. And Paul knows, by you can tell by chapter 4, he knows he's going to die pretty quickly. So he says here, in remembering Timothy, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Why would Paul believe in the unfeigned faith? In other words, he believes that both Lois and Eunice and now Timothy have this unfeigned faith. Why would he believe that? Well, it's not because Timothy had told him, you know, I have unfeigned faith. I don't believe Timothy told him that. I believe what Timothy did was adhere to the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, drink it in, take it all in. Believe what he was reading. Believe what Paul taught. When Paul went out and preached, and Paul spoke the Word of God, and people wrote it down, somebody did, and it doesn't look like he wrote anything literally himself except Galatians, but someone wrote it down, and it became what you and I have as the Word of God. Here's Timothy right beside him all the time. From before the days that anything was written, Acts chapter 16 is when Timothy started traveling with him, which is probably AD 50. Until this moment when Paul writes the last, so Timothy's got like 3 or 4 years of being with Paul, listening to him preach, going from place to place with him, traveling in either with him or for him, and then Timothy began handling the Word of God and taking it to people like the Thessalonians and others. And the point I'm making is that Paul knew Timothy and he knew about his faith. And you know, one of the things that was always precious to me especially after I came to Texas, but though before that too, was the time that I was privileged to ride around with Brother E.C. Moore. To ride around with Brother Moore, you know, you could go with Brother Moore, you could just be talking up a blue streak, ask him a question, and he wouldn't answer. He'd just be off somewhere, and he's driving. And so when that occurred, and it didn't occur often with me, although Jerry Sanders said it did more with him, I think. But when that occurred, I just sat still and wait till he spoke. And usually when he spoke, he'd say, Brother Jerry, get your Bible out and turn to so-and-so, so-and-so. It's okay. And I'd open up the Bible. And he'd say, now, read me verse 14. And so I'd read verse 14. He'd say, you got any idea what that means? And naturally, I thought I did, so I always said no. Even though I thought I knew what it meant. Because I wanted to say, yeah, I know what that means. No, I wanted to hear what he had to say about it. And he'd say, most of the time he'd say, it means thus and so, turn to this book and this chapter and this verse. And he would give me these cross-references that were absolutely, overwhelmingly teaching me. And I would just be mesmerized by what he would show me in the Word of God. Not Brother Moore's ability. The Word of God's statements. Now, I didn't travel with him a lot. But those hours were precious. And many times, I would be driving. because he would get in the car with me in Birmingham and at lunchtime, and I was supervising five restaurants, and we would go to all five restaurants between 11 and 2. And I'd go in, work a few minutes, and tell them what I need to tell them, and help out this thing and this thing and this thing. And Brother Moore just cool his heels while I was doing that. He'd be sitting over in the corner with the Bible in his hand, just sitting there, like, just going through it, just like he'd never seen it before. Always amazed me. And then we'd get back in the car, and I'd be driving. He'd say, where are we going? And I'd say, well, we're going to Vestavia now. Okay, that's long enough. Let me show you something. And away he'd go, teach me a Bible lesson while I'm driving. I couldn't look him up. He's just reading it to me. I was always amazed not that he could do that so much, because, you know, repetition's mother of skill, been doing it a long time, but I was always amazed that he wanted to. He was looking in me for the same thing Paul talks about here. I looked for that in him. And I didn't know I wouldn't have defined it as looking for unfeigned faith. But I was. And so was he in me. You know why? You know what unfeigned means? Not faking it. Not putting it on. Be real. Let me tell you something. It'd be real, Brother Moore. Just like Paul could tell it was in Timothy. It's because he knew it. Well, I knew that about Brother Moore. Brother Moore, like every one of us, talked about things from time to time that were just simply carnal. Like NASCAR racing. That's about as carnal as you get. Well, now that Danica's got a ride, I don't know. But anyway. But see, he would do that. He would talk about but there's always something that would bring Brother Moore. He'd be over here just going, ha, 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 and whoop, right back up to the Word of God in his mind. And we'd be right back talking about the Word of God. And those were precious days that I got to ride with him. My reason for mentioning it is that word unfeigned. From time to time now, and I just went through this yesterday on Facebook, a conversation ensues that casts doubt on whether Brother Moore knew what he was talking about. Let me tell you something. If you can prove Brother Moore wrong by the Bible, he changed his mind. You know how many times I saw him change his mind? In all the years I've known him, 35 years, twice. Once about the term born again, and once about alcoholic beverages. And you know what changed his mind? Scripture. Nobody arguing with him changed his mind. Scripture did. You know why? Because he didn't have any fear of an argument. What Paul's talking about down here. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There isn't anything about the spirit that is within you. The spirit that is of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, which teaches you, as is promised to you in about 8 or 9 different places in Paul's writings. And as promised by Jesus Christ to the 12 apostles, the Comforter who will guide you into all truth. Bless your soul, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear is to say that the stuff that goes on in your life cannot bring fear, and you cause it to be thought of as coming from God. It's not coming from God that's fear. But he has given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Once Brother Moore and I stopped, I forget the name of this town we stopped in, but we stopped for gas or restroom stop or whatever it was. And when I come back from wherever it was, I guess I had gone in and paid for the gas. I can't remember where this was, but anyway, I come back up to where Brother Moore was, and he was standing there talking to a fellow. Oh, good. He's talking to him about the Lord, and I'm going to see. And he said, and when I got pretty close to him, I heard Brother Moore say to the fellow, say, tell me again now, how is it you know you're saved? He didn't forget what the man said. He did it for my benefit. He wanted me to hear what that man said, how he knew he was saved. Well, it was some harebrained thing. I forget now what it was. Brother Moore says, and I can't talk you out of your salvation. He said, no, sir. He said, so if I pulled out a gun and shot you right now, you'd go to heaven when you die. He said, absolutely. Brother Moore said, how about I take the gun out of my pocket and I give it to you and you shoot you? You're going to go to heaven when you die. He said, well, no. Why not? He said, wouldn't have a chance to repent. Brother Moore said, give me my gun back. And we got walking away. I'm looking at, you're going to walk away from this conversation? He knew the guy was going to stop him. He just said, mockingly, give me my gun back. And we started walking away. And the guy said, wait a minute. You don't think that, do you? Brother Moore said, no matter what I think, it's a matter of thus saith the Lord. And the guy said, show me what you're talking about. I got a Bible right here in my car. Brother Moore said, let me get mine. He goes back in the car, gets his Bible, and we're standing in front of a filling station kind of a place. It wasn't a 7-Eleven type either, but it was, I don't know what it was. But anyway, we're standing out there, and he's, you know, 92 degrees, 92% humidity in Birmingham, and he's showing this guy the scripture. And, you know, I'm on my 5-store circuit here. I'm thinking, how can we get done with this? And so finally the thought crossed my mind, Jerry, just shut up and listen. That's what I mean about wasting my time. I had all these frustrations going. Well, you see, when I finally shut up and listened, then I learned some things about showing somebody something in the Scripture. But what I learned more than anything else was the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. We got back in the car. This is the verse he went to. I said, man, that was something, Brother Moore. He said, no, it wasn't. It's just in agreement with 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. So I said, what does that say? And he told me, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, but the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. And I said, well, I guess I just witnessed all three. He said, all but the mind part. So. But nevertheless, what I'm talking about here is the absence of fear. The absence of fear will make you strong, but that's not what's strength. But it will. The absence of fear will make you strong. Absence of fear will make you bold, which is another great word to look up, by the way. It'll be part of this study. Now, for God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind is for a reason. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Do you know what the testimony of our Lord was in Paul's mind? First of all, the Lord said early on in the 60s that when you talk, you operate from the position of strength. If you don't have the strength, back out of the conversation. Go another direction. Come in another way. But if you haven't got the strength, you don't want in that conversation. Because when you don't have the strength in a conversation, you give it up to whoever else is there. So you back off. And in sales, that's what I learned. Well, God's in charge of our conversation if we're walking with the Lord and they have His Word in our heart and we are this righteous body at the moment. So He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The second thing about the Lord's testimony was this. I died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification. That's the testimony of the Lord. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and died on purpose. Just before dying, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the risen Savior, the Lord from heaven, he said, that death was for you, boy. That death was for you, Chuck. That death was for you, Joe. On and on. That death was for you, Jerry. The Lord, the testimony that the Lord exuded, the testimony that the Lord put out there, proclaimed to the world. You know that song, I Don't Have to Cross Jordan Alone? Come on, all you ex-Baptists, don't you know that song? I don't have to cross Jordan alone is obviously a reference to Israel walking into the land of Canaan and so on and so forth. And for the most part, the song is not particularly scriptural. If you can spiritualize Jordan, you can sing the song and get along all right with it. But here's the second line of that song, of the course of that song. Jesus died all my sins to atone. The testimony of our Lord. He died all my sins to atone. No more sins unatoned. And the Bible says, or the song says, when the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. Very comforting thought to me. You know, the darkness of dying, what I have a physical fear of. I know that I'm going to go to sleep in the Lord. But it's that shutting of my eyes that I don't want to do. I'm not sure the Lord just kind of takes all out here. But I don't think that's my choice. I think that's His choice, not mine. So remember the testimony of the Lord. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let me tell you something. By the spirit of power and love and a sound mind, you won't be. It's not pain is going to make you so strong. No, it's going to eliminate the fear. Always remember this. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now also remember this. 1 John chapter 4 says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Back in Ephesians 6. Now we're going to switch from casting out the fear and not being afraid. We're going to switch to strength. Verse 10. Find them out and might is going to match 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and sound mind. So here's the power. The power is in His might. What does it make of you? It makes you strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And keep that. We're going to come right back to that verse there in a moment. Look back in chapter 3 momentarily. In Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Did I say Romans 3? Okay, just chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Sorry about that. In chapter 3, there's a prayer here that is like the one in chapter 1, is very precious to you and me. When you read, when you're sitting around picking up the Bible, thinking to yourself, you know, I really should study something. I've got this time. Study the prayers. Study Paul praying. Especially Ephesians 1 and 3 and Colossians 1. And compare that with three prayers in the Old Testament. One is Solomon's prayer when he asked for the Lord's help. One is Hannah's prayer when she gave Samuel over to the Lord. And the other was Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter. Old Testament prayers coupled with Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1 will set your fields on fire, boys. It'll make you stronger to know those prayers. I was telling a guy one day about those six prayers and he should study them. And he said, well, you didn't even mention the Lord's prayer. I said, I thought they were all. I said, aren't they all the Lord's prayer? Didn't He pray all of these things? And he said, well, it's in His Word. I said, I advise you, I take that as the Lord's prayer. Oh, I don't know. Ephesians 3. From the Old Testament, Solomon's prayer, asking the Lord's help, and that's First Kings somewhere, I think, or Second Chronicles. I mean, Second Samuel. Hannah's prayer, which is early in 1 Samuel, chapter 2 or 3, 1, 3, I think. And Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, first part of the verse, first part of the chapter. Daniel saw that the 70 years was up that Jeremiah had spoken of. And he begins a prayer. And he prays down to about verse 22. It is marvelous. And I recommend that one first because it is the humblest way I've ever seen anyone approach the Lord in words. Daniel's prayer. And I really recommend that. Now, here's the thing. Those prayers are, they're not just someone. If you heard me prayer and tried to imitate me, not only would you be foolish because I don't do that sort of thing real well, but it wouldn't be your prayer. But these prayers are written down in Scripture. That's your prayer. You want to know how to pray, you pray the way those six places show you. Solomon, Daniel, and Paul. Show you a lot.
Jerry,
yes?
I mentioned to you one time that I had compared Paul's prayers with Jesus' prayer.
Mm.
If you want to see a contrast,
oh my, yeah.
People think they follow Jesus. See what he prayed for and see if you follow Jesus literally like he did.
The first one of his prayers that came to mind was John 17.
Yeah.
You want to pray that prayer?
Right.
Probably not. Anyway, Ephesians 3 now. But you're right, that's a great comparison, by the way. By the way, there isn't any way you can do a bad Bible study. But there are things that you will concentrate on and you will turn to and the Lord will lead you to. Always let the Lord lead you. If you're reading along in something and you think, I've got to get through Ephesians chapter 5 here, I've got to understand Ephesians 5. And in the middle of it, this either a reference in your Bible and you want to go see, or some thought comes to mind that says, you know, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 41. Go! You can always find Ephesians 5. It didn't go very far. But go to that other scripture. Allow the Lord to lead you from place to place. And you'll know whether or not it's going to lead you into further study or not. Or whether it'll cut it off or whatever. You'll be able to tell that. Don't worry about that. Another one of those things not to have any fear of. Never fear the word of the Lord, no matter where you get it. By the way, that speaks to people who call us, who refer to us as hyper-dispensationalists. You know why we are not hyper-dispensationalists? We do. If you use the word hyper as super or... most of my time, a hyper-dispensationalist is some guy who dispensationalizes a little bit more than you do. But nevertheless, if you take it out there some nth degree somewhere, and you say, this is what I see a hyper doing, that guy is only going to use 7, maybe 8, sometimes only 5 books in the Bible. He's going to use Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy and John. Of all things. He's an antinomian. Do you know what an antinomian is? Somebody that doesn't want any structure or any law. I get accused of that all the time because I say there ought to be a structure in a church. Somebody said, well, how would you handle a school if you started a school? I said, I'd handle a school by a set of rules. But I ain't handling a school. All I'm doing is teaching Bible classes. And if I had a school here, and I tried desperately when we first built this building to get this building to be used all the time, I tried to get people to put a school in here. Any kind of school. I didn't care what kind of school. They wouldn't do it. So, I'm not going to do it either. I'm no school teacher. Now, back to Ephesians 3. What I want you to see in this prayer is when Paul prays for these things, and we're not going to go through the whole prayer, but when he prays for these things, it's not because Paul could see today in his mind's eye. I doubt if he could see that far down the road in his spiritual mind. But it's because he knew what befell people who spoke of the grace of God in the manner in which he just wrote. He just got through writing chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he prays this prayer, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. What? To be strengthened. Well, he's not talking about your body, and he's not talking about, turning your fat head into a muscle head. He said, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Do you know what the inner man does? The inner man is a driving force. It's called your spirit. And your spirit is linked to the spirit which you received from God. And the Holy Spirit can teach you. It's like a catalyst, like a textbook. The Holy Spirit can teach you because you can see what the Lord has in His book
by the Spirit of God, which is given unto you. So the Holy Spirit can teach you. So he says to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, Holy Spirit, in the inner man. The inner man is not the outer man. The outer man is flesh. The outer man is carries around emotions. The inner man is not emotional. The inner man is moved by impetus. The inner man is moved by what prompts him. If your soul prompts you to move, it'll be fleshly and it'll be exuberant, either anger or happiness, like cheering at a ball game. Your soul watches that kid get the ball on the 12-yard line and take off down through that bunch of defensive and offensive guys, weaving his way through, and about the time there's nothing but clear air between him and the goalpost, you jump to your feet and you scream, "Go, go, go!" or some other thing that you're going to say. And then when he finally crosses, he's only going to cross about a 2-inch line right there. The ball just barely has to touch that line. And then you jump! Yay! Look at here! Whoopee! That's your soul. But it moved your inner man. The soul moved your spirit to do that. Well, that's not what Paul prayed for. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's not emotional. That's not particularly exuberant, except how you express it. It's about the strength that makes you able to stand. Oh, stand? Oh, yeah. I'll go back to chapter 6. Had we read the whole passage, we would have seen this already. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore, having your loins girt about, and all about the armor. Stand. We read stand 3 times. Stand. Withstand. Stand. Stand. That's 4 times. Stand. Not fight. Not charge. Stand. You know, when a guy's on the witness stand, these let him sit. Because it's not about sitting or standing. It's about saying what you have to say. And when he's done, the judge looks at the witness and says, "You may stand down." Military term, stand down. Why? Because to take a stand is not to stand up. And in the sense of walking with the Lord, it's to put on the whole armor of God and withstand the wiles of the devil. Stand, therefore, having all the armor on. You know why? You look stronger standing than you do charging. Always struck me in one-dimensional movies. Or is it two? Not three-dimensional. Anyway, one-dimensional movies, here's this, in the colonial days or before, this line of an army. And they start running toward the enemy. You realize what they just did? They just weakened themselves horribly. Because now, the line is uneven. And half of the time, all of the weight is on 1 foot. Half the time, your firing arm, whether it be a spear, bow and arrow, or a gun, half the time your firing arm is in the wrong place. Half the time. Not good odds in battle. Say, in this battle I'm going to be half wrong. Oh, gosh. It's an awful thought. That's a 50-50 chance of dying. So the Lord don't tell you to charge. He don't tell you to get your weapon out and start wielding it. He says, put on the whole armor of God and stand. You want to be strong? Stand. You want to show the strength of God's might? Stand. You want to show no fear? Stand. That'll do it. Look back in 1 Corinthians 16. As Paul winds up, he has chewed on these people something awful about their carnality. And as he winds up talking to them here, he says in verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Look at that verse. Holy cow. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." The only difference between that and Ephesians 6 is the armor. To quit you like men is to acquit yourself well. It's to stand, it's to allow people to see that you did it right. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." You know, David told Solomon, as David was dying, he gave Nike the slogan. He said, "Be strong and do it." Nothing new under the sun. Nike stole it from the scripture. Nike, which is the name of an Eastern god, stole "do it" from the scripture. They didn't know to steal it from the scripture. They're too to do it. But nevertheless, they did. They know that the scripture said, "Be strong, do it." You know what Solomon was? A child. You know how I know that? Because that's what he said. When you go back and read that prayer, you're going to see that Solomon was a child. What's a child doing, the king of the greatest nation on the earth and becoming the richest man ever? What's a child doing with coming into the position that the Lord put him in order to rule over the whole earth, the whole known earth at the time? David and Solomon both did that, by the way. Say, well, they didn't get everywhere. Their influence was everywhere. Check it out. You ever read The Adventures of Marco Polo? And on and on. You read The Adventures of the Norsemen? Same thing. The influence of the two kings who ruled over Israel and ruled over all the earth at the same time, David and Solomon, everywhere. Now, to you and me, it's to stand fast in the faith. To David, it was to stand fast with the strongest army, the most resources, and the quickest will. To Solomon, it was no one could compare to him. The Lord gave him magnificent wisdom. Also in that prayer. But what you have is the faith. You and I need to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. The word fast, there's the word fasten. I shall not be moved. Another great old song you guys probably never heard. Just like a tree planted by the water. That's what the Old Testament says, and that's where the song came from. I shall not be moved. Why not? Because it's not in me. It's not in me to order my steps. Jeremiah chapter 10. I can't do it. I can, however, follow the Lord. I can let the Lord be my leader, and I won't care what men do to me. Because God's not given me the kind of spirit that says, fear what men might do to you. It says you have the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And I've been told to quit myself. Quit you like men. What do the outside influences affect me to do? That would be the issue. How can I be in obedience to the term quit you like men? Well, it won't be by following the world. It won't be by taking on the philosophy of men and so forth, as in the warning in Colossians 2. It will be because I follow the Lord and His Word. I agreed with the Lord's Word. If you agree with the Lord's Word, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're righteous in a spiritual sense. If you agree with the Lord's Word, you're part of the righteous body. All right, I guess I'm done. Any questions?